I would like you to turn this evening, first of all, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. And to verse 16. Acts 17, 16. And of course, it's Paul in Athens. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him and said, "What will this babbler say? Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Ephesians, please, in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And breaking in at the verse 11, just the one verse, Ephesians 5 and the verse 11 says, "The apostle, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them to the light." Colossians again, please, and this time the second chapter, Colossians chapter 2. Now, with the Lord's help, we'll seek to read the whole chapter. I think that would be the only way to properly approach this. Colossians chapter 2. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God," and I'll say even Christ, we'll explain that later, "in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of an holy day, or the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered, and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? And then the apostle lists the ordinances to which some were in subjection to. Touch not, taste not, handle not. These are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour or not of any value to the subduing of the flesh. And God will bless the public reading of his word, and we look to the Lord again for his help and blessing as we seek to continue our study of these concepts in Colossians, looking at major themes and looking at the present major themes in the epistle and the present relevance of the epistle. Now, very quickly, we've noted the background here. We've thought about the place, the people, and the period. In the mid-AD 50s, the gospel came to Colossae, a multicultural city in southwest Turkey in the Roman province of Asia Minor. There was tremendous diversity ethnically, culturally, religiously. There were Greek philosophers, there were Jews, there were Eastern mystics, and there were heathen idolaters all there in the city of Colossae. Just a culture like we have in our world today. And we need to remember too that interwoven throughout all these philosophies and religions and nationalities, cultures, etc., there was the moral depravity of the Roman Empire. And there were sins of every kind, sins of the mind and sins of the flesh, that were indulged in and legislated for just to the very hilt. That was the character morally of the Roman Empire. Now, into this melting pot came the gospel, brought by a man called Epaphras. But we've reminded our hearts nightly that the message that Epaphras brought was Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel, the full-orbed Christian message. Of course, the apostle says, it's Christ whom we preach. And so the gospel primarily was a presentation of a person, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that men and women from all these backgrounds would be attracted to him because they found in him the answer to their every need. And I say again, Paul's gospel, the full-orbed Christian message, centered in Christ, Christ and his cross, Christ and his church, and Christ and his coming. That is the full-orbed Christian message. His coming, of course, meaning his coming to the air. Now, we have stressed and re-stressed, and maybe you're getting tired of me stressing it, and I'm just going to mention it. We have stressed and re-stressed the unique and vital place of Paul in the Christian economy. It was to Paul and through Paul that the mystery that in other ages was hidden from men, was hidden in God, was revealed to the apostle. The whole mystery of the church had been hidden God, and it was revealed to Paul. And when the Spirit of God, when the Lord by the Spirit had completed his revelation to Paul, we say again, the word of the Lord was complete. That revelation, the circle of divine revelation, was complete. We noticed in Colossians 1, verse 25b, at the end of the verse 25, Paul said that one part of his mission, part of his call, was for the completion, to fulfill the word of God, to complete the word of God. Now, in Colossae, through the preaching of the gospel, Paul's gospel, some from every part of this multicultural society were called of God. They trusted Christ. They believed the gospel. I'm just going to go slower, a bit slower here now. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they bowed to the claims of the gospel. They recognized its truth. Its truth in relation to the condition of humanity, of human need, that we're all sinners, that we all needed to be saved. If we weren't saved, we're going to be lost. And that's the truth of the gospel, and it's the first truth we need to face up to if we're not saved, that The truth of the gospel states that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God, and we're all sinners by nature and sinners by practice, and we need to face up to this and we need to be saved. I hope we've all done that in the hall tonight. I hope we're all saved. And this is the gospel that came, and so they faced up to the truth of the gospel. They bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. To put it in Paul's language, they owned Jesus as Lord. Owning Jesus as Lord. This man called Jesus, who claimed to be God's Son, who had come from heaven and who died on the cross and who rose again, according to the scriptures, they had recognized he's really the Savior. He's the only Savior. I need to trust this man. You need to trust him if you haven't trusted him tonight. And they bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus, and they owned him as Lord, and whosoever shall call on his name shall be saved. And these people were saved. Now, they were drawn to the Lord Jesus, and they were identified with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And they were not now trying to follow Jesus, but they were united to Christ in an unbreakable spiritual union with Christ and with the Lord's people. And they were marked, we're drawing very quickly from chapter 1, the early verses of chapter 1. These people were marked by their faith. They were marked by their love for other believers, all the believers. They had a heavenly hope. And they were bearing fruit and they were growing as Christians. I want you to cast your mind back for a moment or two to the large upper room, John chapter 15, thinking of this growing and fruit bearing. What did the Lord Jesus say there to the nucleus of the soon to be formed church? He said, John 15, he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then he goes on to say, and severed from me, or apart from me, you can do nothing. And that is the genius and that is the power for Christianity. It's occupation with and our link with Christ and living to please him. And as we live in connection with him, that's keeping in touch with him, communicating with him, listening to his word and praying. Then what happens? Automatically, we might say, in the spiritual realm, we will grow and we will bear fruit. And that, dear believer, tonight is true Christianity. That's what it's all about. And all these people at Colossae had to do, when we think of the fruit and the growing, and we think of John 15 and the abiding and the fruit being produced, all that those people who were saved at Colossae had to do, and all that you and I have to do, is to stay in close connection with the head. And says the apostle here in Colossians 2 verse 6, quoting J.B. Phillips' translation, he says, just as you received Christ Jesus, so go on living in him. And he says you received him in simple faith. So just as you received him by faith, keep on walking as you received him. Live by faith and walk in association with himself. But as we noted last night, and we must drive on with this, as we noted last night, the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, and therefore the enemy of the Christian, seeks to bring dishonor on the Lord Jesus by distracting us, by getting us disconnected, morally disconnected from Christ, and therefore living lives that are not proper Christian lives, and robbing us of proper Christian living, and robbing us of proper Christian hopes. And that's what the enemy is seeking to do. I'm not going to go back over last night's ministry, but he can't rob us of our salvation. But he can rob us of living a proper Christian life, and he can rob us of our proper Christian hope and get our lives all connected with earth and starting to live for the, instead of living for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus, we're living and we're actually dishonoring him and we're bringing shame upon his name. Now, to achieve his purpose, the enemy uses wrong doctrine. I want to repeat this. If I hadn't said it last night, I should have done, that wrong doctrine always leads to wrong practice. People say, just tell us what we need to do. No, that's not how it works. People want lists of do's and don'ts. We'll come to that tomorrow night as we get deeper into chapter 2. There's people who've got this kind of an idea. Just tell me a list of do's and don'ts and I'll follow it as best I can, and then I'll know I'm doing very well as a Christian. Well, that's not Christianity, that's Judaism. And so the enemy wants to introduce wrong doctrine, because he knows that when we get wrong beliefs and wrong thoughts and wrong doctrine, the next thing, of course, our life follows, because our life's only an expression of our beliefs. If my life is a denial of what I say I believe, my beliefs are not beliefs at all, they're only opinions. You've done me no good. I could say I believe this, that, and the next thing. If you followed my life for a year, you'd say, that boy doesn't believe that at all. He doesn't live, it's made no difference to him. Our beliefs affect how we live. And that's why we need to make sure our beliefs are absolutely four square on the true Word of God and the Word of God rightly handled. Because it makes a difference. Don't get, when you hear this kind of thing, and the things that are extant in Christian profession and which are easily available at just the click of a couple of buttons, when you hear anything along the line that we don't need doctrine, we just need to love one another and all that kind of thing, and we just need practice, don't bother listening to it. Don't waste your time. We need doctrine. That's the foundation of a life. And you younger believers, you need to get absolutely clear about this. We need divine truth and doctrine in our hearts and in our lives if we're going to live for the glory and the honour of the Lord. Now, last night we took a little picture from 2 Kings 4. Elisha was making the pot of stew for the prophets, and one of the young men comes along and he threw in poisonous gourds into the and then there was death in the pot. Now that's exactly what Satan does. He puts gourds in among the pottage, in among the stew, so that the food for the prophets becomes contaminated, becomes lethal. Now, I want to do, or begin to do, what I'm going to call an expose of the error system that was beginning to take root at Colossae. Now the assembly at Colossae, as I read it, some might differ, but in my judgment, as I read the introductory parts of Colossians, etc., I think I see with the apostle an assembly that is doing very, very well. But there is something from somewhere, and someone is trying to introduce error. It's not Epaphras. Epaphras was the man who had discernment to see the early stages of this, and he ran off 1,000 miles to Rome to speak to Paul about it, and now we've got the answer to it in the Colossian epistle. It wasn't Epaphras. I don't know who it was. The Lord knows who it was. But you see, well, we'll see this in a minute, that error finds its root in Satan himself. But he propagates it and promulgates it through men. It's the only way he can do it. Does it through men. Now we'll come back to that in a moment. An expose of the error system. Ephesians 5 and 11. The apostle, now this is a balancing point here. The apostle says quite clearly in the same sentence, we have to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But he says, do we ignore them? Do we pretend it doesn't exist? That's what some would like to do. We don't need to talk about these things. Oh, don't talk about that. Just talk about nice things. No, no, no. The apostle says, expose them to the light. And so with the Lord's help, I would like to seek to begin to address this error system that was making inroads at Colossae and which is extant today. And we are in danger of it. And don't think it was something that happened way back in AD 50 and it's never going to affect us. It is affecting all through our whole Christian profession. And we are not immune from it as assemblies of the Lord's people, and we are not immune from it as individual Christians. Now, what I want to try and do, we've mentioned the place and the people. In the period, we mentioned Paul, and we're going to think now about the problem. And we're going to try and weave in among it the panacea, the answer to the problem. But I want to look at this in three stages. I want to, this error system, we want to name it. And we want to explain it. And we ultimately, of course, want to shun it. Now the name. It is called Gnosticism. Now if you're a bit of a Philistine with the English language like I am, you will like to know that it starts with a G. That's always a mystery to me, how it starts with a G and you say it Gnostic, but that's how they spell it. Gnosticism. And it comes, that word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which simply means to know. Now, I use the term error system because Gnosticism is not one single concrete wrong doctrine. It is rather an unholy mixture of human theories and speculations. And there's always a little bit of Christianity in it as well to give it a bit of a flavour, to get the thing over the throat, as it were. So it's not one, you don't suddenly become, I'm going to be a Gnostic. No, there's a whole scheme of things lying under the surface of what is called Gnosticism. As I say, it's a mixture of human theories and speculations about deity. Now we're talking about big things here. That's why it matters that we understand what it is. Human theories, human speculations about deity, about the universe, how it began, about humanity, and about human behavior. And we will see that there are various strands to Gnosticism, but one of the things we must pick up immediately is the devotees of each one of these various strands, of which there's at least five, they all claimed to have the special secret. We've got the knowledge. We know about things. We've got the secret of knowledge, and we've got the secret to fullness. These were apparently two of their favourite words, knowledge and fullness. And at once you see the danger signs? See the amber lights flashing? See, this produces a kind of an elitism. You see, we've seen all the background here at Colossae. They've come from this side, they've come from that side, they've come from the centre. They're all now gathered to Christ, and they're in love with Christ, and they're living for Christ. And then somebody comes along, do you know something? We've got a little secret. We've got the secret to greater progress. We've got the secret to a better life. We've found the key. We've found the hidden secret. Ever heard that kind of thing? I have, and I'm sure you've heard it too. Elitism. Because there's something in us all that likes to belong to just a little special group. We're a little special group. That kind of thing. That's what Gnosticism did. We've got the secret. We've got the secret to fullness. Join us. Join our little group. Have you ever heard it? And dear Christians tonight, I should say this about Gnosticism, that we need to not only realize it and see it in its full-blown state, but the great thing is, and that's why the apostle prays back there in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, that we would have full knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding so that we can discern things. Why I'm saying that is this comes in on a spectrum. You would know right away that Jehovah Witnesses are wrong. But there's a spectrum there. And there's other things we can look at. We need to be able to detect things and avoid them and distance ourselves from them. But just a little bit more on this idea of fullness and knowledge. Now, we're not going to do this all the way through, but I want to just point out immediately that Paul has the panacea for this. Paul has the antidote. He tells us there in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, the mystery of God, now I'm quoting Kelly's translation and Darby's translation, I'm told that the King James is not particularly accurate when it says the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. It should read, according to most of the manuscripts, the knowledge of the mystery of God, even Christ. Now, let's just unpack that a bit. What the apostle is referring to there is this. He says, then he goes on to say, in whom, now you, again your King James says, in whom, it should read, apparently looking at the margin, wherein. in which, so it's in this mystery of God is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul's saying that we're going to develop it a little more, but what Paul is saying is this: you don't need all this nonsense about these new groups cropping up with special knowledge and a special key to living. You've got full knowledge in the mystery of God. Now we're back to this whole idea of the church, the body of Christ, Christ and his people united in one. And we said something the other night, we've been saying it nightly, when that mystery was revealed, revelation was complete. And now, for those in Christ, that's you and me, everything falls into place when we see the mystery. What was missing in the whole revelation of things, that's now been revealed, and it's Christ and it's the body. Notice that, again, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, even Christ. It's Christ and his body. It's this whole thing that was hidden in ages past. So now, for those in Christ, everything falls into place. The vastness and wonder of the whole divine scheme of things, for even for the whole ages, it dawns upon us. And it brings us, says Paul, into full assurance of understanding. And how do we know? How do we know these things? Because God has spoken. We know how things began. We know how things are the way they are. And we know how it will all end up. And notice, please, verse 2 of chapter 2, beginning of the verse. That their hearts might be comforted. And that word comforted is an interesting word. It means speak to. It means comfort, it means give instruction, it means strengthen. The whole idea here is fellowship. So the mystery has been revealed, everything falls into place, and the apostle is saying, do you know what he's saying? I'm putting it in very simple terms. There's fellowship together in this knowledge. This is not, now here we're back onto this thing against the special little groups. Fellowship together in these things, the mystery. Divine revelation has fallen into place. We've got the whole complete revelation from the very before the world ever was right to the very end. It's all now fulfilled. Divine revelation is complete. And there's a fellowship together in this. That's why we need to come together with the Lord's people. Because we can't all know it all, but together we can enjoy it all. And I think what the apostle is pressing here is this, in the context and against the background of this Gnostic nonsense that we've got special little groups. It's all the truth of God for all the people of God. And I'll just sound a little note again on the ram's horn of warning. Beware of breaking up into little groups. Beware of a little special group for this, that, and the next thing. Just beware of it. Remember the Gnostic spectrum. What's going to happen? Next thing it's elitism. The next thing it's division. And Paul says this is for all of us together. All of us together. And as to the Gnostic claim to fullness, oh, we've got the knowledge. We can bring you to completeness. Well, says the apostle, we're not going to develop it, but in chapter 2, verse 10, he says to us directly, ye are complete. Ye are filled full in him. We don't need anything else. Ye are complete, that's the word. Ye are filled full in him. All fullness, we've got it in him. Now I realise we're into waters to swim in Colossians. I know that, and I feel I'm only able to go to the ankles, but there's waters in front of us. But then notice, please, we continue with this error system. I want you to recognise that's the kind of character of it, this kind of idea. We've got the secret, we've got the key. But I want us to remember the original source of this error. Original source of all error. It's Satan. Satan's behind it. Satan's the enemy of God, of Christ and the Christian. So he's behind it. And remember what the Lord Jesus said about Satan, John 8:44. There is no truth in him. And he is a liar and the father of it. And we noted last night, as I say, the source is Satan. But this error, any error, can come in through men. Either inadvertently or in more subtle and inadvertently by not handling scripture properly, or other cases there are men who are deliberately trying to introduce this kind of thing. Now, named it. Now explain it. We've explained a little bit of it maybe already. But at its very root, and I was saying to my host and hostess the other night that I can do no drawings, but I'd thought about drawing a little what I call a Gnostic tree, that there's a root of a thing, and then there's a kind of a trunk comes up, and then it breaks into different branches. But I want to think about this. At the root, it is a rejection of divine revelation and replacing it with human speculation. So therefore, when we reject divine revelation, we have a wrong conception of God, of divine persons, and therefore a wrong understanding or conception of everything. When the root's wrong, everything's wrong. And notice what Paul says, chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man. Now, that's the warning. Maybe we should pause there for a second. Any man. Dear Christian, you need to know the Word of God. It's all the Word of God for all the people of God. And the way that ministry and teaching ought to be given is the way it's being done here. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle says, let the prophets speak and let the others judge. That's how teaching ought to be done, so that there are checks and balances. If I'm coming here and saying something that's way off field, my brethren and sisters who know the Word of God will approach me. They should. Like that eloquent man, Apollos, that Priscilla and Aquila sat in a meeting one night and they marveled at this man, the way he could preach. But they realized he wasn't in all the light of Christianity. He hadn't heard Paul's teaching, and so they bring him home and they teach him the way of God more perfectly. That's how it ought to be done. And Paul says here, beware lest any man, no matter who he is, no matter where he comes from, whether he's from gospel halls or Baptist churches or wherever, no matter where he comes from or no matter who he claims to be, don't let any man spoil you. And that word spoil is not mar you, it's the idea of carrying away a captive, carrying you away with his philosophies, his fancy talking, his new ideas, his vain deceit. I think it's J.B. Phillips translates it, with his high-sounding nonsense. All sounds very plausible, but it's nonsense. Now, I should say at this point too, thinking about philosophy, learning and science and education are not prohibited by Christianity. What is being spoken of here when Paul speaks about philosophy is vain philosophy. It's human attempts to understand the universe around them, even human behavior, without paying heed to divine revelation. There is nothing wrong with learning. Indeed, you read the Proverbs. I don't need to remind you of them. Get learning, get instruction, etc. So someone, a dear friend of mine in Northern Ireland, said one time, he says, we don't need to be checking our brains in as we come into Christianity. Far be the thought. Far be the thought. Now, you see, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, we know that man, humanity, when I say man from now on, I'm meaning humanity, has a spiritual side to his nature. And we all have a self-awareness, we've got a conscience, that's how God made us, and we have an awareness of the universe around us. And so we seek for answers. Now, here's where I want to stop and show you, dear Christian, how well equipped you are. The great knowledge that you have. You don't need to be running to this philosopher, this scientist, this whoever he may be. You don't need them. Because I'm going to tell you what you know as a Christian. And right now we ought to remember that we have the full revelation of God, the full revelation of his mind. We've got the complete scriptures. And by faith we believe what God says. We're not out there to try and scientifically prove it, or somehow or other came to some kind of an agreement between, we'll get science to help us prove the Bible's true. Just forget about all that kind of thing. Just forget about it all. Even if you won all the arguments, what have you done? Nothing. Just spent your time. Men, what men first need is to bow to the claims of the gospel. I'm a poor, lost sinner on my road to ruin, and I need salvation. I don't need education. I need salvation. That's the whole idea. But I want to remind you what you know from the full scriptures. We believe what God says. Why? Because God said so. Do you know what faith does? It takes God at his word. Abraham believed God. Where was all the evidence? Of a city? Never seen the city. No evidence. But God said it. He believes it. That's the whole idea of faith. You're going to have a son. Oh, wait a minute. My wife's 90. I'm 100. Where's the evidence? There is no evidence. Not going to be any evidence. God said it's going to happen. And Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. This whole idea trying to prove everything from this, that and the next thing. It's faith-based. Somebody told me, I heard, I could hardly believe it. Christianity is evidence-based. No, it's not. It's faith-based. God says things and we've got to bow to it and accept it. Why? Because God said so. Now, by faith you know what happened in the beginning. Your first verse in your Bible. And men won't bow to it. In the beginning, whenever the beginning was, that doesn't matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God moved in mighty power and creating power. And we've learned the other night from Colossians that our Lord Jesus was there. By him, by Christ, were all things created. So we know how it began. In the beginning, God created. Then we read in Genesis 1 verse 26, 27, let us make man in our own image. So he made man. Male and female created he him. Now we're going to stay in Genesis. And we're going to stay with divine revelation. What do you know? You know what, how the world began. God Paul called it into being. You know how men were made. God made them. Remember Genesis 3 and link it up with Paul's revelation in Romans 5. What do we read in Genesis 3 and Romans 5? How sin entered into the world. The fall of man. By one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. By one man's disobedience, many, that is all who are linked to Adam by natural generation, are constitutionally sinners. Now notice that what happened back there in Eden is confirmed by the word of Christ through the Apostle Paul. See, it's all hanging together. This full circle of revelation. We thank God for revealed truth. For in it we, you and I as Christians, not the philosophers and scientists, we've got the answer of how the world began, of the origin of man. And importantly, and we'll need to look at this a bit more closely, and importantly, why humanity and the world are in the state that they're in tonight. We know why. It's not a mystery. We don't need to be going to the universities to try and find out what's wrong with humanity. God has told us. Why don't we believe it? Why don't we just act upon it? And we know too not only how it began, and we know why it's in the mess it's in. And we know too how it's all going to end. This is all divine revelation. This is your knowledge in Christ. We know how it's going to end. After the church is gone, judgment's going to fall. Then there's going to be a wonderful coming back to earth of the Lord Jesus, a restitution of all things, even creation that's tarnished with sin, even the weeds and the wild animals and all that, that'll all go. And there'll be a 1,000-year reign. How do I know that? Because God says so in his word. That's how we know. People say the world's going to end in 2020, whatever it is. No, it's not. No, it's not. Then what's going to happen at the very end? A rejuvenated heaven and a rejuvenated earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that frees us from endless speculation and it frees us also from fears and worries. Don't worry. We know it's not going to end next week. We know what's how it's going to end. And we're glad too that the first thing that's going to happen is you and I are going to be taken away from it. That's another part of Christian knowledge. And remember too, I need to say this before I leave it, that your Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom, to use Paul's words, we have committed all things, he's the one who holds it all together. He holds everything together. Colossians 1:17. So we rejoice, dear Christian, in divine revelation. And we respectfully reject mere human speculation. We're not out here to win arguments and all that kind of thing. What men need to do is to bow to the claims of the gospel, and then all this knowledge will become theirs. Now, we return to human theories. In their vain attempt, see, I've already said that Gnosticism is a rejection of divine revelation. Now, man must believe something. He's in the world. He sees a universe around him. He sees sin, he doesn't call it sin, but he sees the effect of man's bad behavior. And so they seek for answers, and rejecting divine answers, rejecting divine revelation, they come up with these speculations, and they've got to explain evil. Now, the early Gnostics, this is the root we're talking about, they invented the idea. Their theory is that somehow or other, matter is evil. Material things are evil. So therefore, to them, you've got to take your beliefs to their conclusions. So if matter is evil, then the human physical body is bad. Our bodies are evil. That's what they say. That's the tenet of their belief. Now, what, of course, they're doing when they say that material is bad? You see, down there in the last verse we read, verse 23 of chapter 2, it says these things have a kind of a will worship, a kind of an appearance of wisdom. But that's all it is. It's an appearance of wisdom. What it's actually doing is flying directly in the face of what God said and what God did. You know the creation story as well as me. He runs down through Genesis 1, and God made, and it was good. And it was good. And it was good. And then it was very good. And what does Satan say? It's bad. You see, there's direct opposition here. And what this error fails to recognize, that man's problem is not his physical body, not even his surroundings, but it is the flesh principle within us. That thing within you and me, and it's in the Christian as well, because when we get saved, it doesn't get taken away. The Apostle Paul says, I know that in me, that is my flesh. It's the old nature. That's maybe not the best way to describe it, but maybe we'll understand it if we say it that way. It's an old nature that's within the flesh in me to which sin attaches, and out from which comes the deeds of the flesh. The problem is within. And we could look at Galatians 5 and we see the manifestation of the works of the flesh. Sins of the body and the mind. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, which is actually illicit drug use, and many's another thing right down that list in Galatians 5. It all comes out from what's within. And said the Lord Jesus, backing this all up, indeed he was the one who said it first. He said it's not what goes into men that defile them. It's what comes out of man. Man's heart, strong out of his heart, becomes evil thoughts and evil words and evil deeds. The problem's within. But the Gnostics and humanity say, no. It's the body that's bad. They're not really bad. There's nothing wrong within. It's all wrong without. Now, listen to this. We think about the basic tenet of Gnosticism. This is important to understand, that matter is evil. It's rejecting, number one, it's rejecting the word of God, that what God made was good. You see the satanic origin of it all? God said it was good. Satan says it's bad. Number two, this error system, that material is bad in and of itself, it militates against the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means it is antichrist. For, now just follow it through, because this shows you how our beliefs affect things. If physical material is bad, if it's evil, then Christ could not be a real man. God could not be manifest in the flesh if physical body is bad. And that is why the Apostle John, because this whole theory developed and it's with us still, That's why the Apostle John wrote 1 John 1 and 1 about the Lord Jesus, that which was from the beginning. He says about the Lord Jesus, we heard him, we saw him, we contemplated him, and our hands handled him. What's he saying? That the Lord Jesus was a real man, a real man. He had a real body. And it's interesting just to point out as we run past it, that what John said was true pre and post Calvary. He had a real body and he rose with a real body. But again, so that side of that Gnostic theory militates against the humanity of the Lord Jesus. But again, if matter is evil, then there's another branch of Gnosticism. If matter is evil, then the Lord Jesus was just a man. Couldn't possibly be God. He couldn't be who he claimed to be, and that's why the Apostle Paul writes the verses that we've been reading in nights past in Colossians, saying about the Lord Jesus that he is, yes, he is the image of the invisible God, the visible expression of the invisible God, and all fullness was pleased to dwell in him. He's God and man. He's verily God, like the hymn writer put it so well, verily God, yet become truly human. We stand four square, dear believers, on the deity of Christ and the perfect, sinless humanity of our Lord Jesus. Without these, we've got no Saviour at all. But thank God we've got God manifest in flesh. And he came from the realms of glory and became a man to die on Calvary. And he rose from the dead with a real recognizable body. And there's a real man who sits in heaven tonight. And because he's there, you and I, who are linked with him, are going to be there. So, any system or teaching that does not give Christ his proper place is Gnostic and it's wrong and Satan's behind it. I already mentioned an extreme example, the Jehovah Witness. But beware, as I say, of the spectrum and all our thinking and all our speaking. And that would include what we say publicly. In all our thinking and all our speaking about the Lord Jesus, we need to remember what the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6. The King James doesn't make it all that clear, but you need to see what's in italics. What he says is this: do not think beyond what is written. I think it's NIV puts it this way, slightly more clear. Do not go beyond what is written. So make sure when we're thinking about our Lord Jesus and speaking about our Lord Jesus, don't be frightened about what is written. Don't be building hedges. Accept what is revealed. But do not go beyond what is written. My late father-in-law used to tell me, he says, make sure you always keep your thoughts between the banks of the river. And he meant the banks of the river of Scripture. Don't let your thoughts go beyond it. And I close with that, John 5 and 23. That all men would honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. Maybe I should say one more word. This matter is evil doctrine. Because not only does it have a wrong concept of why humans behave, it militates against Christ. You see, we've already said that. But having a wrong concept of the source of evil and why humans behave the way they do, that leads to wrong ideas as to how that behavior ought to be controlled or dealt with, or even whether it should be dealt with at all or not. Now that's why I read in Acts chapter 17. There are two major branches to Gnosticism as it starts now. We've got this root of a thing that's satanic. We've got it militating against the person of Christ. But now it starts to affect human thinking and human behavior and how it ought to be controlled, or indeed even if it ought to be controlled at all. And back there in Athens, we've got the two major schools of Gnosticism. I was looking at a tree just earlier today and noticed that out of a root there was coming three or four trunks of a thing. That's what Gnosticism is like. There's parts going all roads. You see, I'll just touch the first one. One of the schools, and Paul met them in Athens, the Epicureans. That's a line of Gnosticism. It is actually called technically antinomian Gnosticism. Now, don't be frightened of these terms. You'll learn all this, in other schools of learning, you'll learn all sorts of difficult things. So don't be afraid to apply your mind to divine things. People hear three big words in a row and they switch off, but they can go to university and learn about this, that, and the next thing. Apply your mind to these things. We need to know them. Antinomian Gnosticism. The Epicureans, what did they say? Do you know what they said? I'll summarize this. The body is bad, but it's of no consequence. Doesn't matter. We're only here to live, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's antinomian Gnosticism. Indulge in every desire. It's all around us in the world. We can see it. And do you know what? The flesh principle in the Christian is still there, and Satan knows it. And there's something in us all that want to just do what we like, do what we please, do anything that we feel like. That, the root of that is Gnostic error, satanic. If you start thinking like that, you'll soon start acting like that, and you will very clearly bring dishonor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What these Gnostics there at Athens, these antinomian ones, these Epicureans, Paul's speaking about the resurrection. They said the body doesn't matter. Do you know there's a day coming, John 5, isn't it? When all that are in the graves will be called out. Some for everlasting judgment, some for blessing. Oh yes, there's a resurrection day. With this I'll close. There's something in the Christian. And you see that old background at Colossae. We'll speak about the other backgrounds tomorrow night. But that old background of Roman Empire immorality, don't say that there's no appeal in it for you and me, because there is. And if we get to thinking that it doesn't matter, the next thing we're doing these things, and we bring dishonor in the Lord's name. May God preserve us from such, and let us stand on the clear revelation of the Word of God, an occupation with the Lord Jesus, and live for his honor and glory. Amen.